Help us to listen and respond in a positive way to what you would say to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
When I was a teenager, in my late teens, not too long ago, I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do. I was shy, had no confidence, completely lacking in ambition. All I wanted to do was to get married. What I wanted was to have someone special in my life, a soulmate, a best friend, someone to do life with. Someone to be with me on this journey that we call life. Good morning. My name is Pamela, and I'm one of the preaching team here. This morning is our second Sunday in Advent, and today we'll take a look at the story of Ruth and Naomi, and our focus is on the idea that we can't go alone on this journey. We were never meant to be alone on these paths, and I'll share some of my experiences. So, here's a story. I was 21, and I'd just completed my university degree, and it was coming up to the end of the year, and I just didn't have a clue what I was going to do the next year. Anyone who knew that I was doing a Bachelor of Arts, a BA, said, "Oh, you're going to be a teacher." I thought, no way, far too far outside my comfort zone. This was the days when evangelical, charismatic Christians were taught that we had to wait and find out what the will of God was for our life. God had one plan for our life, and you had to find out what that was and then follow it. Bad theology. But So my degree was in English linguistics, so I thought perhaps God would want me to be a Bible translator, but hopefully he didn't want me to be a missionary up the jungle, and hopefully he didn't want me to be single. And so I remember one morning, I was lying in bed praying, "Lord, Lord, please, please show me what you want me to do." And then I became aware of how I was lying in my bed. And I thought, oh no, is this me lying in my coffin? Am I not going to be here at the end of the year? So that's why God isn't telling me what he wants me to do. I won't be here. And so, all nonsense, of course. But so that was actually a turning point when I realized that, no, we have to make some decisions ourselves. So, and this metaphor of life being a journey naturally also is applied for our life journey as Christians. And Galatians 5:25 tells us that we live by the Spirit. We're made alive because of what Jesus did. Therefore, let us walk with the Spirit. Or in some translations it says, keep in step with the Spirit. And so, yes, we keep moving. We don't have to wait. We can follow our God-given passions. We can make decisions. But at the same time, how do we ensure that those decisions we make are keeping in step with the Spirit? So this is where we need to have that listening ear. Isaiah 30:21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. But how do we hear this voice? How do we hear this guidance? I think most of you will know these ways that the New Testament speaks of. There's the peace of God, which guards our hearts and minds. The written word of God, the Bible. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correction and for training. Then there's the Spirit of God who actually dwells within us, who will guide us into all truth. we have this idea that we can renew our minds, recalibrate them, so that we will know God's good and pleasing will. And this is where common sense comes in, but it's a common sense that's calibrated to the knowledge that there is a God and that he loves us. And then the last one, very important, it's by relationship. As we grow deeper with Jesus, we know him more and we become more familiar with the way that he talks to us individually. As it says in John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. His sheep listen to his voice and they follow him because they know his voice. So, after that morning, when I was pleading with God, what did I decide? Well, I simply took the default position, default option, and the next year I went to Teachers College and became a secondary teacher. And then the year after that, I got married. I married my best friend, whom I'd met at Easter camp 2 years before that. And he wasn't a Bible translator, but he was a farmer. So that meant that we would be working and living together, living life together on this beautiful sheep and cropping farm out past Sheffield on the banks of the Waimakariri River just above the gorge. And as he was the only son who would inherit the family farm one day, I knew that in marrying him, I was also accepting this, my whole life laid out before me. I was from Christchurch at Townie, but I decided, yes, I can do this. I can be a farmer's wife for the rest of my life, and particularly as the farm is only 40 minutes from Christchurch. I thought that was pretty good. Okay, moving on. So let's look at the story of Naomi and Ruth. We're looking at chapter 1, so you may like to follow that in your Bibles. And so as we think about who we're journeying with in our life, we see the story of Naomi and Ruth as they journey. The book of Ruth is a little Old Testament book. It's sort of sandwiched in between Judges and 1 Samuel. And the events take place about 1100 BC, so about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And it's the time of the Judges, when Israel, the descendants of Israel, are still living in their separate tribal groups. So, chapter 1, starting with the first 6 verses. So the story starts with this family from the tribe of Judah. You've got Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their 2 sons. And they're from the clan of Ephrath, which was based around the village of Bethlehem. And there's a famine, so Elimelech takes his family to the land of Moab, which was around the other side of the Dead Sea. And it seems like they plan to settle there long term. But Elimelech dies, the 2 sons marry Moabite women, and then the sons also die. And in verse 6 we read, Naomi was left all alone, having lost both of her children as well as her husband. And her 2 daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, are also now widows. So we have 3 widows. And so the grieving Naomi decides after 10 years or more in Moab to return home to Bethlehem. 2 weeks after I got back from my honeymoon, my father-in-law sat me down and said he was selling up the farm and going to buy a sheep farm somewhere in the South Island. And so they looked from Gore right up to Marlborough, even up the remote Lees Valley. But then finally my in-laws bought a sheep farm out at Glenroy Windwhistle. So it was only an hour from Christchurch, so I thought, I can cope with that as well. Life doesn't always go to plan, we know that. And even when we make good decisions, life events and other people's decisions can impact our lives. And then we have more decisions to make as to how we're going to choose to handle these new events that impact our lives. And then, as it turned out, I was only farming for 8 years. Changing circumstances in the rural sector meant that my husband and I and our 2 little boys moved off the farm and came into Christchurch. and this is when we started coming here to Papanui Baptist. But then, just a few years later, my marriage suddenly ended. And among the many things I grieved for was the loss of my soulmate, the man whom I thought of as my best friend. And I certainly felt very alone. Okay, let's continue in Ruth. So just reading the first part here, verse 7. Now as Naomi and her two daughters-in-law began to leave the place where she had been living to return to the land of Judah, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Listen to me. Each of you should return to your mother's home. May the Lord show you the same kind of devotion that you have shown to your deceased husbands and to me. May the Lord enable each of you to find security in the home of a new husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept loudly. But they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." And Naomi continues to try and persuade them. Verse 13, "My daughters, you must not return with me, for my intense suffering is too much for you to bear." Then Orpah is finally persuaded and decides to return to her own home. Verse 14, "Again they wept loudly. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to her." Grief and sadness can tend to shrink us into ourselves, can make us want to avoid contact. And sometimes, like Naomi, there's that feeling of not wanting to be a burden, that somehow our grief will infect other people. But often it's believing, consciously or subconsciously, that solitude, that being alone, is safer than the potential for hurt which comes when we connect with others. But of course, withdrawing inward, cutting ourselves off from people, can make us feel even more alone. And this time of the year, we know Christmas time can be particularly sad or lonely time for many people. A loved one may have passed away during the year. Someone's missing from the family group for whatever reason, or where perhaps there's no family nearby. So let's be aware of that. And I deliberately chose this painting here by Henry Nelson O'Neill to illustrate this scene, because most online images have the lovely Ruth and Naomi embracing, while off to the side and sort of walking away is sort of a rather petty, nasty-looking Orpah. And the implication seems to be, and sometimes stated explicitly, is that Ruth was the good one. She did the right thing. And Orpah was somehow bad and selfish and did the wrong thing. So this sort of implies that we should be like Ruth and not like Orpah. But this is setting up a contrast that just isn't there. It's not what the story's about. We've just read that Orpah and Ruth both showed love and devotion to their husbands. They both showed devotion to Naomi. They were both determined to leave their own land and go with Naomi. And when Orpah reluctantly decides to leave, we read that the three women were distraught at their parting. So what Orpah did in deciding to return to her own home, and what Ruth just did in deciding to stay with Naomi, were both good decisions. They were the right choices. They would bring blessing to those around them. In that cultural setting, Orpah did the expected thing. It was the usual, ordinary thing to do in those circumstances. What Ruth did was not the usual. It wasn't the ordinary. What she did was extraordinary. And that's why Ruth gets a book written about her. Most of us will never be called on to do something extraordinary. Some of you will. Some of you have. But most of us won't get books written about us. We're more Orpah than Ruth. And that's fine. That's good. For most of us, life is about making decisions that are good and right and bless the people in our lives. We participate with Jesus Christ in his love for the people in our everyday places and spaces. Our lives have value. People like Ruth can inspire us. Their stories can encourage us. But they are not there to set this unattainable standard that we're all supposed to reach. Okay, let's move on. So, Orpah's left. Naomi tries to continues to try and persuade Ruth. Look, your sister-in-law is returning to her people and to her God. Follow your sister-in-law back home. But Ruth replied, stop urging me to abandon you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will become my people, and your God will become my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Only death will be able to separate me from you. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped trying to dissuade her. So the two of them journeyed together until they arrived in Bethlehem. Ruth's words might be familiar, they're sometimes used in wedding ceremonies, but we see that her vow is not in a romantic love context. Although it fits with a marriage relationship, it's not limited to that. So Naomi and Ruth are a bit of an oddball couple, really. They're two widows, but one's elderly, one's young, one's a Judahite, and the other's a Moabite. We don't always get to journey with those we want to or expect to spend our life with. Some people do, others don't. And God knows that none of us can go alone. Our need to connect with other people is innate, and God knows this. So God is good at putting together people who wouldn't normally travel together and who would otherwise be alone. And so Naomi and Ruth are one of these unconventional pairs, and together they journey to Bethlehem. When Naomi and Ruth entered Bethlehem, this verse 19, the whole village was excited about their arrival. The women of the village said, "Can this be Naomi?" But she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," meaning bitter, "because the Sovereign One has treated me very harshly. I left here full, but the Lord has caused me to return empty-handed." So even though God has paired Naomi and Ruth, and they need each other, Naomi tells the women of Bethlehem that she has returned with nothing. Ruth is right there beside her. But Naomi, in her bitterness and her grief, cannot see the blessing that Ruth is to her. And yeah, having someone on our journey, it just doesn't magically stop the grief. Naomi's pain can't just be wiped out. Grief must be grieved. Loss is still loss. When my marriage ended, I was left with three young sons to raise on my own. And people tried to comfort me. They said, "Oh, at least you have your boys." But all I could think was that if I do my job right as a mother, they're going to leave me too. They're going to cause me more pain. So in my grief, I couldn't see or appreciate what a blessing they were and are today. What I could see, though, was all the people who gathered around my boys and I with practical support, as well as emotional, spiritual, prayerful support. Not just my own family, but my church family here at Papa Nui Baptist. There were the men who took my boys fishing. There were friends who included us in their family activities on a Sunday afternoon. There was home group. There was the elder, the late Viv, who counseled me once a week for a year, a massive commitment. There were people who left money anonymously in my letterbox. There was the late Marg, who would drop off a huge bag of bread and buns, and my son's eyes would light up whenever there was some left over on her from her food parcel deliveries. And there were girls in the youth group who babysat for free, so I could continue going to your home group, and so many others. There was one time, after a reconciliation attempt failed, when I was left with just 5 days to move house, and I packed only one box, of stuff. But the church rallied round, word got out. And people must have packed up my house because we moved fine on the day. But I don't remember, but somebody or people packed up everything in my house. One thing I do remember, you can see this, is that the men of the church had organised a truck. And it wasn't a furniture removal van, but something like a three-ton flatbed truck. And I can still see this group of men straining to lift up my piano up onto this, up onto the flat deck. So it stays in my mind. So I was very aware of the many people supporting me, aware of them doing stuff for me. I needed that help, and I'm so grateful for that help. But emotionally, I was still feeling alone. I was looking at what I had lost, looking at what I no longer had, and so I was feeling rejected, feeling alone. So what I didn't see or truly appreciate at the time was that these people were gathering around these people who were gathering around and supporting me were journeying with me. I was not alone. We were journeying together. And some I'm still journeying with, others it was just for a season. So thinking, is there a time in your life when a person has come alongside or people have gathered around you and by their companionship and the community have helped you cope with a difficult journey? Well, what happens in the rest of the book? What happens to Ruth and Naomi? So, spoiler alert. With a bit of scheming and planning by Naomi, Ruth ends up marrying Boaz, a relation of Elimelech. And then Ruth gives birth to a son named Obed, and Naomi becomes the caregiver for that baby, for that child. And it's the village women in chapter 4, when they're praising God for the baby, who state what Naomi had been unable to see or appreciate in her grief. Verse 15, "For your daughter-in-law Ruth, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." And we then read that this baby, Obed, will become the father of Jesse, and Jesse will be the father of David. So Ruth ends up being the great-grandmother of King David. And so her name appears in the genealogy of Jesus that we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. At this time of year, we remember another unconventional couple who journeyed to Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, we read that because of the census, Joseph, who is a descendant of King David, travels to Bethlehem, the town of David, and the town of Ruth and Boaz. And he journeys there with his pregnant wife, Mary, and she will give birth to Jesus in Bethlehem, as we know. Now, Joseph and Mary were a married couple, but on this journey, they're actually a bit another one of these oddball couples. Yes, they'd planned to be together. They'd planned to be married. They were, she was betrothed to him. But then circumstances had changed when God stepped in. In the story of Ruth and Naomi, God gives no direct guidance. We sense that God is present, but he doesn't speak directly to the individuals in the story. They make their own decisions, just as we do most of the time, based on those means of guidance we looked at earlier. But with Mary and Joseph, there's plenty of direct intervention by God, and many of us can attest to the miraculous God speaking to us in their lives. For Mary, there is the angel messenger, and same for Zechariah and the shepherds. And for Joseph, God speaks in dreams, and as he does for the Magi. So as a result of God speaking directly into their lives, Mary consents to be the mother of Jesus, and she becomes pregnant by the Spirit and power of God. And Joseph consents to marry Mary, whom he had initially planned to break the betrothal. And so he agrees to be not just her husband, but to be the father and protector of her baby. Once again, I like this artwork. We see Mary and Joseph on this journey, on their journey to Bethlehem. They've only recently got married. They haven't been intimate yet, we read in Matthew. And this is probably why Luke still refers to them as betrothed. And of course, Mary's heavily pregnant with a baby that's not Joseph's. So they both seem lost in their own thoughts in that. So, two unconventional couples, Naomi and Ruth, Joseph and Mary, who are able to journey together rather than alone. So what about us today? Yes, we have Jesus, who promised to never leave us or forsake us. We have the very Spirit of God dwelling within us. But we need to remember that Jesus on earth, who enjoyed the closest relationship possible with God the Father, still journeyed with people, his family, his friends, his disciples. None of us can go alone. Today, we recognize that some people are isolated, perhaps due to ill health or to the frailty of old age. And I know some of you visit those who are housebound. You read to them, you provide transport. Others of you help overcome language and social barriers that can keep people isolated. But it's not just the isolated that may be feeling alone or lonely. Loneliness is widespread in our society and in societies around the world. Loneliness can be experienced by anyone, no matter your age or gender or ethnicity or how close your walk with God is. And sometimes the loneliness can be hidden because it's not always associated with being isolated or alone. For some people, this loneliness, this overwhelming feeling of loneliness and separation can strike when they're in a crowd or a social setting or with friends. It can be present in a marriage and it can be experienced in church. So if you are one of those who feel lonely or alone, please talk to someone, whether just as Naomi expressed her grief and bitterness to those women around her. Could be home group, an elder, one of the prayer team, Adam and Colleen, who are back next week, or even the person sitting beside you today. And as a church, we need to be people. Whoops. Did I switch something off? Yep, there we go. And as a church, we need to be people who don't just bond with others, but people who bridge and bond. We, people in general, we tend to bond with people who are similar to us, with people who we already have something in common with. But this morning we've seen that God, in his love, brings people together in unconventional connections. And with that, our church mission, vision, is to participate with Christ in transforming lives and communities. So we need to make sure that we are participating in forming the unconventional, that we're not just bonding, but that we're building bridges. We bridge and bond. And that's not just bridges out into the community, but within our church family as well, particularly as we become more diverse. We will need to do this bridging and bonding so that none of us journey alone and none of us feel lonely. So can we be like the people of Bethlehem? Together, the villagers embrace the new arrivals. They welcome back Naomi, with whom they had a connection. They welcome Joseph, who had a more tenuous connection with the town. But they also welcomed and embraced the stranger and the foreigner, Mary and Ruth, and they rejoiced in the children born among them. And we're not talking just a friendly hello as they enter the village, but really embraced them. They became part of the community. So today I pray this blessing. Beloved, you're not alone on this winding journey. May the companionship of fellow travellers reflect the love of Jesus, our Emmanuel, who was born one of us and walked the same journey. And from the words of Zechariah and Luke 2, which Greg just had from Isaiah as well, may Jesus be the light for our journey, our rising sun from heaven, who shines on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Amen.